Good morning. Hey, if you can, squeeze into the middle. Let's make some room. There's still some coming in. If you've got some seats near you, and just make it convenient for the people that are coming in, and then tell them to be on time. No, I'm just kidding. Be loving and pay. I love John Mayer's music. I love that song. But I think that song really is indicative of why we have so many problems. We're waiting on the world to change. And I hate to break it to John, but you can't change the world by sitting back and waiting. Got to be active. That's why in this ministry, everything that we do is about putting your faith into action. It's not just about talking about it. It's about doing it. You know, the Bible says the most deceived person on earth is the one who knows the right they should do and doesn't do it. And I fear that we have a country of Christians like that. Last week, I continued this series, started with You Cannot Offend Me, and then last week we talked about the LGBTQ community and loving no matter what. And I said something, but about 15 people must have not heard me because they walked out. I said, stay and listen to from start to finish, and not just the message, but the series. Because if I was to cover every principle I need to cover in a series in one sermon, we wouldn't be going anywhere for a couple hours. And on top of that, we have 4 services and a full parking lot. Thank you for fighting through that. We appreciate it. But and for all of you watching online, we're thankful that you are. And if you're a guest, thanks for being here. But the purpose of this series is not to change our perspective of truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. Our perspective might, but truth doesn't. It's to say that regardless of how I see a certain issue, I'm going to love you no matter what. That's it. And I hope you'll love me no matter what. And I think last week, as I talked about the subject, yes, I got a lot of good feedback. I got some pretty hateful feedback. And you know what's always amazing to me is when preachers in the community, and that's as far as I'll go, feel that it's their need to write something on a public Facebook wall about us. I'm like, hey, man, go take care of your own flock and do your job. You know what? That's what we do around here. And we don't do anything by accident, including every word that's spoken. And I was grateful that we have a ministry made up of people like you who say, hey, we're not going to agree on everything, but we can still agree on the most essential things. There's one God manifest in 3 persons, and he sent his son Jesus to die for the world's sins, and he rose again. And by faith in him, we have salvation. Man, if we can agree on that, we can talk about anything. Even politics. And it is, I think, this subject, and I knew when I targeted these issues, last night my good buddy Dave Runyon, former pastor in the community, stopped by. He was dropping one of his daughters off at sports. I think he has like 16 of them. And he said he came by and he walked in just in time to catch this message. And he said, Rick, I didn't get a listen last week. I just have a question for you. I go, yeah, what is it? He goes, did you just plan to stick your head into a meat grinder after the first of the year? Or was this an accident? And he goes, man, I know you guys plan everything well in advance, but they're hot topics. And politics is no different. And I'm going to make something clear. I will not endorse a candidate. I will not endorse a party. If you look really deep into where I'm at, you will see that on Facebook and in social media, I don't put political stuff. I'm not going to let that become a divisive issue. It's not that I'm unaware. I'm very aware of politics. I'm very aware of government. I have a history major. I love the way our judicial, legislative, and executive branches work. But I'm not going to endorse any party because there are good people on both sides. There are good Christians on both sides. Some of you say, that's impossible. No, it's not. There's good Christian socialists. There's good Christian communists. People come to Christ in all forms of government. I remember back when President Clinton was president and this little boy asked his mom for $100 to buy a bike. And she said, you better pray because we don't have the money. So he wrote a letter to God and he said, God, I really would like to have $100 to buy a bike. Could you please send it to me? And he put it in the mail and it went to the post office. The postmaster picked it up and said, oh, this is great. He opened it. It's a letter to God asking for $100. So he sent it on to the president. So President Clinton got it. He actually opened it and he saw inside this boy was asking for $100 to buy a new bike. So he sent him $5. He's like, hey, get him started, you know? And he just signed it God. So it went back to the little boy and he opened it up and he was thrilled. He got $5. And he sat down and wrote another letter to President Clinton. He said, dear Mr. President, dear God, thank you so much for sending me $5 for my bike. I noticed that you sent the letter through Washington and they took $95. Please send the rest. I think we're in that place as a culture. We know what the government does and it's not always perfect. It's not always great, but it's our government. And I think it's important for us to know that it's for the people and by the people. You know, as I think about this election time and this impeachment issue, and we're all just tired of it, aren't you? Just tired of it. Man, it's like if you watch CNN and then go over to Fox or vice versa, it's like watching a football game in my house where I'm a diehard Broncos fan and I watch the Broncos. I believe in them because I watched them in the 70s when they didn't win games. And sitting there and watching the Broncos back in the 70s with my grandpa who liked the Raiders. And I remember him making fun of the Broncos. That's because the Raiders were going to Super Bowls and winning them. CNN and Fox are like that. Two people watching the same football game from opposing sides can see the same play, like pass interference. And one guy says, that's pass interference, while the other guy says, that's great defense. Why? Because of perspective. And so my desire today is for us to understand there are many perspectives. Bernie Sanders has a perspective. Elizabeth Warren has a perspective. You know, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez has a perspective. The President of the United States, Donald J. Trump, has a perspective. And those perspectives have been influenced by their environment and their worldview, just like yours and just like mine. So my goal today is that we would leave and we would be involved in our political system, but not obsessed with it. Man, I told my wife a few months ago, I said, we're not watching any news right now. I'll read it. I'll study it. I'll stay current. She doesn't care about the news anyways. She's like, oh, never mind. I won't make that joke. Anyways, so she just doesn't care about it. And so I said, we're just not going to watch it. And I was watching a lot of news at night. I just flip on the channel, watch different stations. And you know what ends up happening? You just become really depressed because all the news does is paint a bleak picture of one side or the other. That's what they're about. That's how they sell ads. That's how they sell papers. And it's not okay. So why should we as Christians be involved but not obsessed? And I didn't put these in your notes, but I jotted them down the other day. Our Christian worldview should impact every area of our life, including our politics. And no, we do not live in a theocracy. If you are a Christian that believes that America is a Christian nation, you don't know your history. It was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, many of them, but we are not a theocracy. As a matter of fact, this is a country that says, come here and worship whatever God you believe in. Come here and experience freedom even if you don't believe in God. And I love that about our country. And I love that our country is filled with Muslims and Christians and Jews and people who are atheists and Buddhists and Hindus, because number one, that's job security for me. They need Jesus and I'm not done and neither are you. And so we're going to love them to Christ and we're going to respect their perspective. But we need to be involved in government because it matters. You know what else? Because politics and government absolutely are an unavoidable part of life. You cannot bury your head in the sand and say, oh, I'm just not going to vote. I mean, you can, but you are spitting on the grave of tens of thousands of people who by their life gave their blood, their family sacrificed. They died on foreign soil so you could vote, so I can vote, so we can agree to disagree, and we cannot do that. I love our men and women in arms. I love their families. I love our first responders. There's bad, you know, apples in every group. There's bad pastors. They all wrote on my Facebook this week. Anyway, so, I mean, at the end of the day, sorry, I'm not offended. I'm not offended. You know what else? We need laws to protect our ability to live out the Great Commission and the Great Command. We need those laws to protect the ability to speak the gospel. Our amendment, our First Amendment, that we should have the right to free speech must always be protected. Always. And you know why else? Because the government's purpose should be, and in America still is, to restrain evil and promote good. Now, it might be somebody's skewed perspective of good, but that's still our country. And if you don't think so, leave and go see what it's like in other countries. I have. I know what real corruption looks like. I know what real communism looks like and real socialism looks like and real persecution looks like. And we ain't living in it. You know, you can't just bury your head in the sand. Now, we were founded on Christian principles. That is true. Not every founding father of this country was a Christian. There were deists. There were those who, you know, at best were religious. But it wasn't founded on Muslim principles. It wasn't founded on Buddhist principles. It was founded on Christian principles. You look at the Constitution of the United States, the Paris Peace Treaty or Paris, you know, Treaty of 1783. You look at the Declaration of Independence. Some of them speak directly to our Creator. We are endowed with certain unalienable rights from our Creator. Some of them allude to the fact that these laws were written based on the Ten Commandments. So we are definitely influenced. The pilgrims came here to escape religious persecution for the sake of religious freedom. And you know, right now what's happening, this whitewashing of history is terrible. I'm a history major. I'm like, how? What did you just say? That is not just false. You wrote a five-volume set of revisionist history. Because, you know, if you get far enough away from 200, 240 years ago, you can make it say whatever you want it to. So we got to be careful of that. How do we approach it? How do we approach politics? And let me just make it perfectly clear. There are Christian Democrats and Christian Republicans and Christian Independents and Christian Socialists and Christian Communists. There are Christians in every form of government, so we better love them all. And we better love especially those who don't know Jesus, who are part of a perspective or a persuasion in politics. But we're not going to tout a party in this ministry. I made the fatal mistake in 1990 of telling a joke when President Clinton was in office. I thought it was funny, but the Democratic Party did not. And there were a lot of them and a lot of us who maybe see things differently politically. And at that point, I was like, wow, I really made a mistake. And from that point on, I've never done it. But I will speak about what I believe are God's principles that we need to live and die for, and then let the chips fall where they may. Go the direction you feel led by the Holy Spirit to go. You know, I see good, I do, on both sides. I see good people on both sides. See people that want the same thing on both sides. So the approach to all of it comes back to our series verse. Here it is. Look at it again. Every week we take a stop, a pause, and we look at it. A wise person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget it, for you are virtuous. Everybody look at this. When you overlook an offense, circle that. You're not virtuous when you argue. You're not virtuous when you shout. You're not virtuous when you degrade people or when you post degrading things. You are virtuous when you overlook an offense. God says, don't be offended, especially if somebody believes completely different than you. You know, I look back over the last, 50 years, maybe 47 years that I can remember presidents, from after President Kennedy's assassination. I remember, as a child hearing my parents talk about President Johnson, and then we had President Nixon, and we had President Ford, or Carter and Ford, and Reagan, and, all the way up through Bush and Clinton, Bush Jr., and then, of course, one of the greatest historical moments in this country was the inauguration of President Barack Obama. I mean, it was long overdue that civil rights happened in this country in a much different way, in a way that said, listen, it doesn't matter what your background, your race, your socioeconomic standing, you can be president. And listen, there were a lot of good things. I looked at President Obama. I've looked at his record. I've looked at some of the things he stood for. I believe he, in his heart, did what he believed to be the best. You know, I was with my mom. My mom and dad still had a foster home. And we were at their house. My mom was watching Oprah. And I heard this young senator named Barack Obama speak for the first time. I walked to my mom's house and I'm like, holy cow, that guy is an amazing communicator. And I try to be a good communicator. And so I listened to him and I told my mom, he's going to be president someday. He's going to be president someday. And he was. And, you know, you look at those two terms. I was in Times Square with my wife when Barack Obama won his second four-year term, about 20,000 people in Times Square. And you could just see so many people so excited that we had broken a barrier again. Now, you don't have to agree with all of his politics. I'm pretty sure that not all of you agree with Donald J. Trump's politics either. But I'm going to tell you, both of them did some great stuff. You know, I believe when President Obama came into office, his fire starter conversations were some of the best. He talked to the American people in a way that few presidents ever had. I believe his commitment to the environment was a good commitment. I believe that his stand economically was from a good intentioned perspective. I believe what he wanted to accomplish in healthcare had a real good meaning behind it. I don't necessarily think it happened the best. I mean, Obamacare affected a lot of us. If you're a business owner or a large ministry with a large staff, it was tough. But I think the intention is absolutely right. I don't think any American should die or suffer because they can't get medical care in this country. So you cannot deny, I mean, it was Osama bin Laden that was killed under President Barack Obama. So you look at some of the great accomplishments, there were some, there were many. You look at President Trump, I mean, people are polarized by his personality. You may not like him, but you don't have to guess who he is because he will tweet to you 37 times a day and tell you. You don't have to guess where he stands. I like that. I pray for him just like I prayed for President Obama. You know, President Trump can boast the lowest unemployment in the history of our country. He can boast some things that have happened that have never happened before. But neither of them are perfect, and no form of government is perfect. Why? Because we're not perfect. And so we have to understand that. So today, as we look at this, we need to understand there's a couple reasons that we're unloving, three to be exact. And the Bible describes those three areas. But before we get into them, I want to show you that the Bible is very specific about our obedience to the government. And you have to remember that 2,000 years ago, when these words were written, Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was killing Christians for fun. He was dipping them in wax up to their waist while they were alive and hanging them on wires and trees during his parties and lighting them on fire. I won't even go into the other hand. That's one I could mention. He was feeding Christians to lions. He tried to burn down Rome and blamed it on the believers. So when you hear these things, your tendency is going to be to project our government into these passages. Don't. Project the most evil government you could possibly imagine into these passages, and still the command is the same. So look at 1 Peter 2. For the Lord's sake, submit to all authority. You might want to circle submit and underline all authority, because I think we are at a place in our country where the problem isn't politics, it's not presidents, it's not even the government, it starts at home. There's no respect anymore for authority. And listen, every generation says that about the generation before them or after them, but it is worse. I know, because I've been planted here for 35 years in this community. And I've watched thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and the lack of respect for each generation just keeps getting worse and worse. And so because of that, we don't even understand what it means to submit to authority. He says, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. I had to read that a couple of times this week. For you are free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Star this, circle it, underline it. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Think about that. Respect the king. That's a command. So why are we not loving in an environment that has a political system built on judicial, legislative, and executive branches that are all check and balances? You know, I don't necessarily love all the stuff that's coming out on both sides of this impeachment trial. I think some of it is just crazy on both sides. But that's what makes America great, is we have a check and balance system. It's got to be that way. Otherwise, one person could take over the entire country. And in case you haven't noticed, that's impossible at this point. So why are we unloving no matter what? Well, the Bible says there's really three reasons. And the first is this: our focus is I, not we. You've heard it said, if you've played on a sports team, I bet your coach said it, you know, there's no I in team. There's no I in team. And the truth is, there's no I in country either. It's we, the people. The microcosm of government is actually the church. You know the church has a government? It has a governmental system. You have the foundation, according to 1 Corinthians 3, that's Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, you have the elders who are the authority of the ministry, the visionaries in the ministry, and we will answer to God for the ministry. And the reason I'm building this foundation up is because this is how the Bible builds it. Jesus, who was the ultimate servant leader, has elders, pastors, in place in this ministry, elders who serve as leaders, we're still in charge, the pastors, who then serve the support staff, who serve the volunteer leadership, who serve all the volunteers, and then the general populace of the church. That's a government of the church. You know what happens when there's disunity, divisions? It doesn't work. Same as a country. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Man, could that just be our motto for this year? Let's just live in harmony. I know we can't get together and sing Kumbaya because we don't see things exactly the same way, but we can still live in harmony. We can still say we're all Americans. He said, don't have divisions in the church. You know what the second reason we're unloving toward politics and government? Because our fallacy is that because we are citizens of heaven, we don't have to obey the government. Well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't have to obey the government. You know, Jesus was quizzed by the religious leaders of his day one time, and they thought they had a fail-proof plan to basically cause all of his followers to walk away from him. And that plan was they were going to hand him a denarii, a coin, that had the inscription of Caesar. And they thought if he says you must submit only to Rome, then all the Jews that were following him would walk away. And if he said just follow God, don't worry about the government, then the government of Rome would take him into custody and kill him. And Jesus was brilliant, and it wasn't his time to die at that moment. So they hand him a coin and say, here, who should you serve? And Jesus said this, this is so great. He said, precisely, the coin bears the image of the emperor Caesar, so you should pay the emperor his taxes. That's what that means. Pay your taxes to the emperor. But because you bear the image of God, you must give back to God, he's talking financially, by the way, all that belongs to him. And they were utterly stunned by Jesus' words. In other words, we are citizens of this country. And we have a government that's put into authority above us, and we are supposed to pay our taxes, be honest. Say, I don't agree with the taxes. Well, then vote, get into politics, run for president, and change it. But until then, you're breaking God's law. And that's what happens to a lot of us. And we forget that we are citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of earth. And I've talked to Christians who literally have said this to me, I don't have to obey the laws of the land. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm like, next time you get pulled over by a police officer, just tell him, sorry, I'm not pulling my license out. I'm a citizen of heaven. And we will visit you in jail. You could start a prison ministry, okay? You still are part of this governmental institution. And finally, our faith is under attack, so we got to fight. That's a fallacy. This is where Christians and even non-Christians from all political sides get this mentality that they're going to fight with evil words, wicked attitudes, even lies and deception. That I'm going to get your candidate by creating lies, and they're going to get your candidate by creating lies. Politics is ugly. And I think we're all just polarized by it now. Just tired of it. It's like, guys, do your job. You know, serve the people and the will of the people. Matthew 26, Jesus proves that violence is the very last resort and not the first option. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He's got Peter, James, and John. The Romans and the Jewish leaders come to arrest him. Jesus stands, and in that moment, Peter, the emotional responder, pulls his sword out and goes to chop off the head of one of those soldiers, and he misses and hits his ear. And he takes his ear off. And Jesus said to him, "Put your dagger away, for all those who embrace violence will die by violence." And he heals the ear of the person who came to arrest him. That's a beautiful picture. And it's an unbelievable statement that is true nonetheless, that we still have a voice. So vote. Got in an argument with a guy years ago. We used to roof together. We'd known each other for 10 years at that point. And he loved to play the devil's advocate. And he used to make me so mad because I was young. And I didn't like him playing the devil's advocate because I knew he believed the same thing, but he'd act like he didn't. I mean, one time I literally went to the corner of the roof and said, "I'm going to throw you off." He's like, "I'm your boss." I said, "I'm bigger than you are. I'm going to throw you off this roof." I mean, we were just nose to nose. Violence is never the answer. I did not throw him off. But in the midst of that, he said something to me that struck me. He said, "How can you talk about politics? You've never been to a grassroots meeting, like a caucus gathering." I'm like, "You're right." So I went. I started seeing local government at a grassroots level, started being involved a little bit more in at least educating myself on politics. And what I found is this: whatever problems we have in this country, we brought on ourselves. So we have to fix it. And the way we fix it is through the right means. Use your voice, use your vote. Don't bury it in the sand. Now, God has a model for citizenship. And his model for citizenship is found in 1 Timothy and also in Romans 13. Look at this in 1 Timothy 2. "Most of all, I'm writing to encourage you to pray with gratitude to God." I just want to say this. Before you do anything, before you post, before you preach, before you make plans, pray. You know, this year, God has given us an extra day. It's called leap year. And so we're going to use an extra day to pray. And from 5 a.m. to 5 p.m., the church is going to be open. We're going to have an hour slot you can sign up for or just show up to. And we're going to pray for that hour with whoever is here. We did this about a year ago. It was an amazing time. Just intercede on your behalf for whatever prayer requests are on your heart, but mostly for the vision and direction of our church, for our country, for those who don't know Jesus. And we believe in the power of prayer. And we believe that God works through when his people pray. He says, "Pray for all men with all forms of prayers and requests as you intercede with intense passion. And pray for," circle of guys, "every political leader and representative." Yes, even the ones you disagree with. "So that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. It is pleasing to our Savior God to pray for them." You say, "I don't want to pray for him." It's pleasing to your Savior God. "He longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to the full knowledge of the truth." I've said it for years. You can't hate somebody you genuinely pray for. So February 29th, we are going to pray from 5 a.m. until church that night, 5 p.m., and you can come join us for one of those hour slots. If you believe in what God's doing in this ministry, you believe he can still work in this community, come and pray with us. And if you can't be here, pray with us even as you're out. You know, if Christians were as passionate about posting the gospel as they are about posting what they hate about another political party, the world would have already come to Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? In 2,000 years, the church has never seen more than half of the world's population reached with the gospel, and that's being generous. Today, 2.3 billion people say they're Christians. That leaves about 5 billion who don't. In 88 years, Coca-Cola, invented by a guy who took, you know, brown sugar water and mixed it together and made a plan, a marketing plan, to get the Coca-Cola symbol out to the world. In 88 years, Coca-Cola, the brand, has been seen by 96% of the world's population. I've been in the jungle, in the Amazon, in the middle of nowhere, and Coca-Cola bottles are there. I was flying over the jungle to a city called, I don't remember where I was flying. Can't remember. Oh, Iquitos. And there was a huge sign in the middle of the jungle, said Coca-Cola. So here's the statistical fact. 96% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has held a Coke substance in their hand, Coca-Cola, a bottle or can, and over 50% of the world has purchased Coca-Cola on a consistent basis. Coca-Cola did more for brown sugar water than Christians in 88 years than Christians have done in 2000. It's a problem, and politics gets in the way of it. So how do we approach this? Well, the first thing we have to do is stop. And we said it this way, stop seeing sides. Oh, they're a Democrat. Oh, she's a Republican. Oh, they're socialists. Stop seeing sides and start seeing people, actual people. You know, it's my brother, my sister, a fellow American. And believe that in your heart and live it that way. Because we are one melting pot of a family. There was never a white country. Let's get that clear. As a matter of fact, if you think you're white, you ain't. You're like Heinz 57. You know what's been great about Ancestry.com? People are discovering that. I'll never forget my dad and mom. They text me in California. They got their Ancestry test back because my dad never knew his father. And I mean, we just didn't know. And Jason was standing next to me and we were singing worship. And my mom sends back this report. And I'm like, 7% African-American and 3% Asian. And I'm like, oh man, that is awesome. We were actually standing there listening to about 7 different Asian singers singing worship in their own native language. And I showed Jason the text and then I said, I can understand everything they're saying. He said, you're such a liar. But anyway, so you know what? We love the melting pot of America, but how do we approach politics? Well, there's 3 ways. We love those in politics or government, no matter what, if first of all, we convey an attitude of obedience and respect to those in authority. Communicate that. Convey it. We need to get back in this country at least to a reasonable place of respect. I remember my dad came home from being through surgery 40 years ago, and he was on prednisone. So, you know, my dad's a sweet, gentle, loving man, but he was a little bit angrier at that point. And I remember one time I was talking, there's a whole group of people. My dad's like, this is an adult conversation. And I kept talking. He's like, hey, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. There used to be a time in this country when you respected your parents. And they told you what you believed, and you just went, okay, until you got out on your own. We've lost all respect, and we've lost respect for authority. Media and social media has had a huge impact on that. So what do we do? Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Every person must, circle these 2 words, submit and support the authorities over him. Submit to and support the authorities over them. For there can be no authority in the universe except by God's appointment, which means that every authority that exists has been instituted by God, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, the boss at work, the coach, the teacher. Some of you are like, oh, this is wrecking my faith. What about Hitler? What about Mao? What about Hugo Chavez or Fidel Castro or Putin? What about any of these leaders in countries where they're not free or there's horrendous things that have happened? You know, when Hitler was ruling through the Nazi Party in Germany, the vast majority of Germans were not part of the Nazi Party, but they were indifferent. And that's why 11 million people died, 6 million of those being Jews. Indifference is way worse than hate. It's way worse than anger, because it just says, kill people because you don't like them, just stay out of my life. We need to understand that God allows everything to take place, because when man was created, he chose poorly. He sinned and he infected all of us. And God did not create robots. He created people with free will. And people with free will oftentimes choose poorly. And it can lead to fascism, and actual fascism, and communism, Nazism, and you fill in the blank. So the reality is, even if that government isn't the best form of government, you need to submit to their authority, and then you need to do whatever you can within the bonds of freedom that you have to change things. Listen, we don't talk enough about this, but the Nazi regime, it was a horrendous thing that happened during the Holocaust, but they got out of it. We don't talk enough about that. We talk about what happened. We don't talk about the many people who were hiding Jews, who were risking their lives to save Jews, who were risking their lives to speak out against the Nazi Party, and of course, the greatest country in the world winning the war. Guys, for all intents and purposes, Germany should have won that war. So God allows us freedom. We need to speak with that freedom. Second, we need to communicate our support or displeasure by participating in civil discussions, not just civic discussions, but being civil when you're communicating. Look at Romans 13:2 again. So to resist authority, to resist the divine order of God, which results in severe consequences. If you resist authority, you resist the divine order of God, and that results in severe consequences. The Bible actually demonstrates the responsibilities of people, both in the New Testament church, Christians, and even us in a free country. With more freedom comes more responsibility. And we can't just abdicate that responsibility to other people. Well, they'll fight for our freedom. They'll die for our freedom. You know, I was thinking about this in the last service. You know, there's a real myth being sold to us. And this has nothing to do with whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, even though this perspective is on the Democratic Party. I mean, there's some of those involved in it. But I'm going to just make something perfectly clear. Jesus was not a socialist. I won't stand up here and say he was a capitalist, but I will tell you he was not a socialist. And when I talk to people about socialism, and they hear this democratic form of socialism, again, I'm not making a statement about Bernie Sanders or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. I'm talking about a philosophy. Socialism has never worked. It's not working in the Scandinavian countries. The Scandinavian leaders will tell you, we're not socialists. We do have universal health care. We do pay for college, but we are not socialists. Socialism doesn't work. But I understand why, especially the younger generation, wants it. I do get that, because they're tired of inequality and they're tired of it being unfair, and they want everyone to be treated equal. And I respect that. It's probably not possible, because you get what you earn, and as you work, so you should be paid, the Bible says. But at the end of the day, we should have the freedom and the ability to accomplish our dreams that God has laid on our heart. Socialism is not the answer. You want to talk to a kid? You've had young kids. A lot of them will say, well, I just believe in socialism. I'm going to go that direction. You know, one of my kids said, you know, I believe in socialism. when he was 16. I said, okay, well, then you're going to clean the bathroom and I'm going to give you $10 to do it. And when you're done, I'm going to take $7 of those dollars and give them to your sister. She didn't do anything. Suddenly he changed his perspective on socialism. Why should I work and then give her the money? When Venezuela fell, Hugo Chavez came into power. It was one of the strongest countries in the world. Politically, geopolitically, it has some of the greatest resources. I love Latin America. I'm passionate about South America. I love Latin America. And so I have my eyes on that situation. When Hugo Chavez died, socialism destroyed that country in less than 5 years. People were standing in bread lines for a week in a country where they were wealthy just a year before. And in the midst of all of that, guess what happens in socialism? You have the extreme elite that gets super wealthy. We're not talking billionaires. Do you know that Hugo Chavez's daughter, Maria Gabriela, when she ran for her life from Venezuela, some estimates have her net worth at 700 billion, some at a trillion. Where'd the money in Venezuela go? With the Chavez family. It always goes to the super elite, because to level everybody's playing field means you got to take money from a certain group, then you got to disperse it among millions. And in our country, 311 million. So the super rich get super rich, richer, and the poor or the middle class get super poor. It doesn't work. Why is this important? Jesus wasn't a socialist. He over and over preached that you need to work and you need to be obedient to the government. And you need to do my work. As a matter of fact, there's a point in this that's really important. Peter and John are preaching the gospel. And they're teaching the word. And the church went from 120 people in the upper room, 50 days after Jesus had died and rose again, to over 30,000 in 6 months in Jerusalem that had come to know Jesus. It was a movement. And at one point, it's growing so fast that Peter says this. He says, I don't have time to care for the widows and feed the poor. Can you imagine if I made that statement? You thought last week I got run out of Dodge. I'd be run out by you. What? You can't feed the poor? But what he's saying is we're supposed to teach the word so we can equip you to feed the poor. And this is the structure they put in place. Look, we want you to carefully select from among yourselves, and you can circle this, 7 godly people. It's not just men. This is the word diakonos in the Greek, which is the word minister or ministers of mercy. We don't have deacons in our ministry, never have had the traditional view of deacons, even though it is in 1 Timothy 3, because we believe every Christian is a minister of mercy. And what happens in a church that has deacons, we know because we did it for a while, is that all the people say, we don't have to do anything, the deacons will do it. And that's why Christians abdicate that responsibility, same as Americans do with politicians. And Paul says, we need to be about the work of the Lord. He said, make sure they are honorable, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them the responsibility of this crucial ministry of serving. So you empower people to do what you can't do. Guys, that's why we vote. We must vote and use our voice lovingly, boldly, firmly. Voting is a privilege. It's not a drudgery. It's a privilege. You say, well, it doesn't matter with the college electorate. Hey, I will admit, it is hard to wrap your mind around the college electorate. But if we didn't have it, we would have states that the entire state's vote wouldn't matter. It's hard to understand, but true nonetheless. And finally, when it comes to loving people, regardless of their government, their politics, or political views, conduct your dual citizenship with the highest integrity at all times. As Christians, people should say, man, they are great civic leaders. I have had the mayor here over the years. I've had the chief of police. We have the chief of the fire department. We've had people that we work with in the community. Many of them are not Christians, but they respect us. Why? Because we submit to authority, because we pray for them, because I said to them 17 years ago, what can we do as a ministry to serve our community? And they're like, wow, no church has asked us that before. Look at this in Philippians 3. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Jesus is in charge. We have a dual citizenship, but we have a responsibility to be the best civic citizens in the country. Look at Romans 13. For civil authorities don't intimidate those who are doing good, but those who are doing evil. So do what is right, and you'll never need to fear those in authority. They will commend you for your own good citizenship. So let me end with this. Don't miss this. This is important. There's another passage in Acts 4. Basically, it tells the story of Peter and John being arrested for preaching the gospel, being beaten. And at one point, the religious leaders say, do not talk about Jesus anymore. And they make a statement after being beaten and imprisoned and finally set free. They said, should we serve God or man? There does come a time where if all the voting and all the civic duty and all the work doesn't happen, and all of a sudden laws are passed, which, by the way, is happening. In California, there are laws on the book that if a preacher says something that is a conviction from Scripture, but in any way speaks against, for instance, LGBTQ, last week we talked about. If I was to stand up and say it's all sin and it's an abomination, they're all going to hell. That's not why I don't say that. But then you will lose your nonprofit status and you can be jailed as a pastor. That's on the books right now. And it's being swept through this country in grassroots. If it ever becomes illegal to preach the gospel, you'll have to visit me in jail. That's the point where I will say I must serve God and not man. And that's what we as Christians need to understand. But guys, that time isn't now. Time now is for prayer, for participation, and for civil discussions. There are good people and great Christians on all sides of this perspective. Years ago, I used to be the clergy for the House of Representatives in the 90s and early 2000s. And when I went there as the only evangelical, they had an imam from Islam, and they had a rabbi. And so I was the evangelical pastor. And so while I was back there at the Capitol serving, they said, listen, when you come, you can pray, but you can't say Jesus. And I said, okay, why? So, well, we have Orthodox Jews, about 20 of them will just get up and walk out. We have atheists. I said, I get it. I said, I'm going to pray in the Lord's name. I know who my Lord is. And they said, and you can share some things, but just don't talk about Jesus. Like, okay. So I would go down there and I would pray, and I started to notice people in certain pockets who didn't like me at all. They didn't like that I was even there. They'd walk out. Then after a couple of years, they'd stay, but they'd sit and they'd turn away. Some of them would be even talking while I was up there. And then one week I'm thinking, I got to share the gospel. How can I share the gospel? So what I started to do is I would go and I would sit with these people groups, these representatives, and I would just have conversations. And I wouldn't debate with them. I just loved them and laugh with them and started warming up. At one point, we had over 20 representatives coming to church. We were in the lodge because they met me there and we got to be friends. We still have two families in this ministry who worked in the House of Representatives. And so I was talking to them last night even. So anyways, long story short, I'm thinking, how can I preach Jesus? How can I preach Jesus without them saying, okay, you're done? So I got up one weekend, it was Easter, and I said, hey guys, it's Easter. I know not everybody celebrates that. I respect it. I go, can I just tell you what happened yesterday in church? I said, I went to the Sunday school room to see my daughter Brooklyn, who was six at the time, and I just wanted to see how it was going. So I snuck in. I was kind of peeking from the back. Nobody knew I was there. And the teacher said, hey, six-year-old kids, how many of you know what Easter is? One boy raised his hand. Oh, isn't that like when you put a tree up and give gifts and the big guy in the red? No, that's Christmas. Another boy raised his hand. He said, that's firecrackers. And like, no, that's 4th of July. And then Brooklyn raised her hand. Now, listen, guys, I'm doing this on purpose, right? I'm embellishing this story. And she said, well, Easter is when Jesus came to the world and he lived a perfect life. And he never sinned. He never did anything wrong because he's God. And he went to the cross and he died on the cross for all of our sins, all the sins we've ever committed, all the sins we'll commit in the future. He died for all of them. And I can see people like, and then I said, and then he was buried and he was in the grave for 3 days. And then on the third day, he came out of the grave and he didn't see his shadow and there were 6 more weeks of winter. And everybody laughed just like you. And yet the people that disagreed with me are like, oh, I know what you did. I know what you did. But I was like, man, it even got quoted in the paper as the gospel in a joke. And I was like, this is awesome. And so I was able to share the gospel with them. You know, there are creative ways in our society to bring Jesus into the world. And the Bible says the power of the gospel transforms lives. If you have never allowed it to transform your life, don't worry about your politics. You need Jesus. It's the only thing that matters. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. If you're here and that made sense to you, maybe you thought you had to be religious or had to be better or give up something and start something, and you realize today that salvation comes by faith alone, then right where you sit, I want to challenge you, don't pass up this free gift. You can talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've done things wrong. But today I realize that Jesus Christ died for everything I've ever done wrong and everything I'll ever do. And I trust in him to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, God. The Bible says the moment you believe, you receive salvation. And I want to pray for you. I want to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, I just want to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down and let me know that you made the most important decision you'll ever make. So if today you put your trust in Jesus, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Just slip it up. God bless you guys. Thank you. Praise God. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we're saved by raising our hand or saying a prayer. We're saved by believing in Jesus, by faith. You know, we make it very simple here to help you grow in your faith. We'd love for you to just text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe, 313131. Follow the prompts. Pastor Scott will give you a call. We want to help you grow in your faith. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for every person, regardless of their political persuasion. God, we are your children. It's not our politics that matter. It's your purposes. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Pastor Solon comes and leads us, I want to just say a couple things. First, we have baptism. And we've moved it to February 15th and 16th. All weekend, you got to be here. I'm still going to be speaking a message very important in this series, but you will love the celebration of baptism. It is so amazing. And we have many slots open. If you would like to sign up, you can go to the mobile app, you can go online, or you can just stop at the Connection Center and say, I want to be baptized. If you're a believer and you've never been water baptized, or you were water baptized before you became a believer, you need to get baptized. Not to get to heaven, because you're going to heaven. And we also have, if you make that decision, you know, on the spot, we have clothes and dressing rooms and pastors to talk to you, not while you're in the dressing room, but all that will be taken care of. And we can baptize you that weekend in one of the 4 services. Invite your families. It'd be great. We have a Q&A on February 8th from 6:30 to 8:30 or 6:30 to 8 here. And we're going to be answering questions about this series. So all the subjects from LGBTQ to environment, politics, you know, racism, everything. We're gonna do that here on Saturday night. So send your questions to myquestions@gracechurch.co.com, and we'll be able to answer more questions if you give us a heads up. And then finally, make sure to check out your bulletin and the website. There's a brand new website. Don't want to miss it, guys. We made a commitment this year that every person in the ministry who calls Grace home, whether you're an e-family or extended family online, or whether you're here, that we would give financially. It's an honor to give to God. To raise $4.2 million to pay the expenses of this ministry, which we live week to week, it would take about $3.4 million. With the extra, whatever comes in, we are going to help change the lives of hurting families connected to our ministry. And I don't have time right now to go into those stories, but we will start getting nominated families. And if we can do this, and I believe we can, it just takes all of us participating, we will change lives come Christmas of this year. Love you. Let's sing.